and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now, what's amazing is it seems like you can only get these sermons during Christmas. And my thing is, if you're tired of hearing them, well, I'm going to spread them out throughout the rest of the year going forward to the next year. All right? I'll just spread them out. But as far as, it's amazing to see this. And Brother Art, you and I were talking about this verse, and I kind of smiled at you. I don't know if you caught it. It was coming, right? You only ever talk about this during the right time, right? When the stores are having their sales, when the trees are up, when the red flowers are all over the place, is when we bring this passage of Scripture up. However, it is important for us to see the details of what transpired in this passage of Scripture and to recognize it and to keep it in mind in all things. Because the story of the birth is very much the story of the rest of his life. It is the start of a wonderful story that ends in redemption for all of us. See, the whole point behind his birth was, of course, his death. And the purpose of his death was so that we could live again, have that second birth. It's a wonderful story filled with illustrations and tapestries and fantastic things to see and to behold as we go through the Scripture. But we can never just take this verse and leave it where it is. What I want to look at, I've always been fascinated by sermons, and you could only wonder why. But I'm looking at this, and the angels here, they're not just praising the Lord. What are they doing? They're preaching a sermon. Verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Verse 14, The thing that they were praising God and they were saying was, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When we're sitting here and we're talking about this, a Savior, this is not just blatant words that are thrown out there. Again, we've got them on our walls, we've got them on our cards, we've got them all over, the word Savior, but we've got to understand, we've got to let the word Savior have its full meaning. That he is going to come die on a cross for your sins. Even in his birth, the shadow of the cross was there. The whole purpose of it was that. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign. Go look to him as a baby, but don't forget that this is what is coming. Point number one in the Sermon of the Angels, glory to God in the highest. Now, what would we give God glory for? When we glory things, we give honor to it. We almost put a certain awe around it, right? We love the famous basketball and football stars, don't we? We give them glory. We put their images on cards, and we go out and we buy their jerseys for people to wear. And we sit there, we talk about them in reverential tones. And despite the bad stuff they do, we still elevate them. And a lot of people have a lot of awe and respect for politicians and leaders and kings. And we put glory on men. But the angels hear, glory to God. Now, of course, we'd understand why we'd want to glory to God, because of all the power that he has and all the knowledge he has. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked a lot about God. There's a lot of reasons to give him glory. This particular one is we're going to give God glory for the gift wrapped in swaddling clothes. God in the flesh now here. This is one often prophesied in the books of Isaiah, one that was talked about all throughout the Old Testament. Every single recorded bit of history pointed to this day in one form or the other, pointed to this man, God coming down in flesh, and now he's here. The long-awaited one, the one in whom we've been sacrificing all of these animals as a kind of a sustenance forgiveness, a kind of holdover forgiveness until he comes. Now everything has changed. And even more so, it's better for us Gentiles because we never had a part before. Now we're going to have a part. It was a wonderful day. To see Jesus Christ in the flesh would have been a great gift. And I dare say there have been many points in my life I wish I could go and sit and talk with him in the flesh. And that day is coming. When we get to see him in heaven, that day is coming. But he was here in the flesh. And these shepherds, they could go see him. And again, not just the baby. I've referenced this before that we don't want to just see Jesus as a baby in a manger. We don't want to just see Jesus as someone hanging on a cross, but Jesus as who he is, the Son of God. Many people would come to call him master or rabbi with the kind of connotation there as teacher, the master teacher, the head teacher. Think of all the things that he has taught us. As we go through all the sermons that he preached and all the things that he taught us, there are many things that we could get there. It would have been enough for him to just die for our sins, but he taught us and brought meaning and purpose to our actions, showed us how to handle things, showed us how to take care of things. He is the master teacher, and he is now here, far better surpassing the Buddha or anybody else who would ever come after him to try to lift up their knowledge. His knowledge sustains far better and lasts a whole lot longer. He was and is the master teacher. He was the great healer. For so many, as he would go and he would touch them, he would heal them from diseases that didn't even have a name. He would heal them from ailments that were death sentences. He brought people back from the grave, was able to do the same for himself, and ultimately in his death brought healing to all of us when he saved us. The great healer was now here. And not only did he bring this gift of swaddling clothes, but it was a gift given to those who did not deserve it. Despite us having fallen, he was still willing to come all this way for our redemption. It isn't as though we even received him properly when he came. Though, yes, some brought gifts. These shepherds, they came to see in awe, but there were still folks like Herod seeking to destroy him. Yet he came anyway. He knew that he would be reviled. He knew that there would be a day like today where there are many other people out there preaching false Christs and preaching false ideas of God and perverting his teachings. He knew that that would happen. He knew that there would be people that would sit there and spit at the name of God. He knew that there would be people who would be insulting God and say mean things about him. He knew that there would be people who would refuse to believe and people willing to fight over it. He knew all those things. Yet he came anyway. He showed compassion and mercy to us when he could have been well within his rights to toss the planet into the sun and start over. Isn't that what we would have done? You ever work on something, you're building something, you're creating something, and you look at it and it's not quite right, what do? You take it, you ball it up, you throw it away. Right? If I'm making something, I'm building something, and it's not quite right, you crumble it up, you toss it. Is that what God did? No, he redeemed it. He says, I'm gonna send my son down there. He's going to live this perfect life. He's going to die on the cross. And in doing so, he's going to redeem you. And he would have been well within his right. He created the earth. He put Adam and Eve there. When he looked down, and instead of preserving Noah and his family, he could have wiped us all out. He could have ended it right there with Adam and Eve. Killed them, crushed the planet, started all over again. but that he showed love and mercy and compassion, even though looking down and seeing, knowing exactly what was going to happen, knowing that the very same people that he healed would be mocking him on the cross, the very people he was coming to die for would be slapping him in the face and spitting on him, he came anyway. That is the wonder of mercy. And even so, some of us. Can I ask you a question? Before you were saved, did you ever hear the gospel before you were saved? Right? You heard the gospel, you were saved. But before then, did you hear the gospel? What was your response? I can think of several times in my neighborhood where people came to the door. What did we do? We pretended we weren't home. Right? Now, I still do that sometimes. We were home. We would have people that came to pick me up, pick me and my brother up for church. They would honk the horn outside. All right, come on. They made a special trip. They didn't have to come to my house. They came to pick me up because my mom and dad wouldn't take me. So they were going to come get me. And I pretended I wasn't even home. Didn't even have the common decency as a kid to poke my head out the door and say, we're not coming. Or give them a call and say, I'm not coming. No. The Lord kept that up, though. Died for me, even though I was going to reject him. Died for me, even though I was going to sit there and play games like that. Died for us. Even though when before somebody gave you the gospel and you said, listen, that's not for me. Listen, I got more time. Whatever things you did, you didn't deserve salvation, but he gave it to you anyway. It was a gift given to those that do not deserve it. And it calls to mind Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Of course, we see the answer in Luke 19:10. For the son of man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost in the garden. Lost to our own wickedness. Lost to our own perversions. And yet all the same, he gave grace. And though this gift, it was given there wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, it was a gift that would be delivered ultimately on a cross. You see, there are two times where we talk about Jesus Christ being wrapped. One, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, right? We then later see him wrapped in death, wrapped in his grave clothes. The very same clothes he would take off and lay aside, folded all neat, as he'd go about. See, it was a gift that was wrapped twice, but one that would ultimately unwrap itself. And that package would deliver us all. And forgive the play on words there, but to me that's beautiful. Just the same as he came wrapped in these swaddling clothes, he would one day die on a cross, be wrapped in these death linens. See, nowadays we have different techniques and things that we do. But before then, they would wrap you up in this sheet and they would put something over your face. And then you would be embalmed in all these resins and things like that. They would put on you to keep the smell going and things like that. Again, bringing back the idea of myrrh. All these different things that would happen, wrapped up, and he would lay those things aside. Hebrews 9:15, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All of this for measly old me. All of this for you. Point number two in the message of the angels here, on earth, peace. Now you think about that for a second. I don't know, looking at this world, that we have a whole lot of peace, do we? Now if I sit there and I look at that like we do the Christmas songs, peace on earth, that means no war, that means no battles, no struggles, that means we tear down all the tanks, or maybe we don't tear them down, we just take the guns off and let the kids ride them. And hey, maybe instead of these nuclear bombs and rockets, we put that into exploring space and the trenches of the ocean. Maybe we just give up war, and we give up struggle, and we give up fighting. But I tell you what, on earth there will never be that kind of peace. Why? Because there will always be some sinner somewhere doing something. Always will be some sinner somewhere. We'll never have that kind of peace. Peace there does not mean the obliteration of our sin natures. There will always be sinners doing sinful things. No matter what we try to build in a certain part of the world, there will always be some despot somewhere doing something horrible. So that's not the peace that we're talking about. What kind of peace is being brought to man? Well, it's the peace that only Christ can bring. When we sinned in the garden, and I say we because I don't want to pick on Adam and Eve. When we sinned in the garden, there was a rift opened up between us and God. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that God is holy. And he can have no part in sin and will have no part in sin. It's not just a preference, it's a separation, right? How much darkness can I have with light? You can't. You have one or the other, right? Right now we've got all the lights on, right? You might find some shadows underneath the pews, but as long as that light's there, you won't have it. Of course, there's no lights outside, so I'll get into a position every now and then where we'll shut off all the lights. I'll be over there, I'll lock the door, I'll shut off the lights. And from here to here, it's pitch black. I'll forget to leave my office light on. Right? It's getting to that time of a season. You walk through, it's pitch black. Why can it be pitch black? Because dark is the absence of what? Light. Right? And if I turn the light on, what happens? All the dark goes away. Well, where does it go? It doesn't exist anymore. That's the separation between God and sin. And that is the same separation between us and God when we are lost. Now again, it doesn't change it doesn't change our sin nature, it doesn't stop our sin nature. It changes how it is and changes how we're seen. See, sin that once separated us no longer has to. Listen to this from Scripture. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Our nature changes. It doesn't remove the sin nature, but our nature changes. And we're reconciled with him. So one that we have is we now have peace with God. I can now go to him and ask for forgiveness and have the right to do so. Not just the commandment, but the right to go to him and say, "Father, forgive me. I did this wrong. Please, Lord, I'm so sorry. And give me strength to not do it again." The enmity between man and God can now have peace. Now, it is not a given peace. There are some out there that preach that because Jesus came and he died on the cross that all men have peace. We don't. So that peace comes from salvation, you understand? It comes from salvation. Without it, there can be no peace. But now that door is open, we can have some peace here on earth. That sin that separates us no longer has to, but it still can if we let it. See, me as a saved person, if I fall off and I start getting into sin, it will not take me long to realize that I do not have the peace I used to have. It will not take me long to realize that I'm more transfixed with these sins that I am with God, and I've walked away from him a little bit. And that's when the doubt and the fear and the things come crushing in on us, when we separate from God with our sin. Because again, if I'm going to walk in darkness, I got to get away from the light, right? Right? If I want some minute in the dark, right? Any of you kids, you get a glow-in-the-dark thing for Christmas? You got a glow-in-the-dark thing? Where do you got to go? You can't show me your glow-in-the-dark thing here, can you? We got to turn off all the lights. Right? That's what we used to do as a kid when we get something glow in the dark. We'd go into the bathroom, we'd shut the light off, we'd close the door, we'd look at, ooh. If you want to do that, you got to go in the dark. I got to get away from God. Why? Because it's painfully hard for me to sin while my eyes are in this book. I got to get away from it. It's hard for me to be comfortable with my sin while I'm sitting there paying attention in church. It becomes a disgrace. It becomes uncomfortable. So if I got to walk in the dark, I got to get away from the lights. And that's what God, if we do that, that's where God sits there and he points at us and says, "Come back. Come back to me." We've got to walk in him. We've got the ability, but if we let sin, it can still separate us. See, the war within man can now have peace as well. Because of that sacrifice, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I can have that peace that passeth all understanding to come, that comes with those that walk with the Lord. Point number three in their sermon, goodwill to man. Goodwill. I thought about a second looking at that word goodwill. Now, what does that mean in the light of understanding the doctrine of election, understanding all those things? What does it mean, goodwill? Like, is God wishing us well? Ultimately, what does that mean? Well, I looked at the word goodwill there, or at least how it's translated. The word that they use there in the Greek is a compound word that when applied together, those two words applied together, I can't pronounce them, don't ask me to, they mean satisfaction. It means satisfaction. Right? Now, you sit there, many of you, you had some good meals over the last few days. I know I've had some good, really good meals over the last few days. And you sit there, and at the end of the day, you go, are you full? Did you get enough? Are you satisfied? That's not the kind of satisfaction it talks about. Satisfaction means, are you complete? Has a meaning there of completeness and well-wishing. Completeness and well-wishing. So there's two connotations that we can go with there. If I look at this properly, and you may call this a stretch, but we are not, our debt is not satisfied with the Lord when we're lost, but when we're saved, there's satisfaction. That debt has been satisfied. And that is what goodwill. There is now good that can come to man. Before, it was kind of miserable. Because of our sin nature, it pulled us away from God. Even when they could practice in the temple, when they were doing the things that God gave them to satisfy them for a while till the birth of Christ, when they had those things, right? They weren't always consistent. They weren't always there. Sometimes the temple was marred. They couldn't always do the sacrifices. There was a lot of sin left unforgiven. There was a lot of laziness. There was a lot of excuses. There was a lot of these things. But now, well, isn't it good to know that when you sin, you don't have to go find a lamb? Now, we're not just talking convenience here. Please don't. That's almost blasphemy to say that this is a convenience, but it is a permanent forgiveness. It is a solid forgiveness that satisfies the debt that we have, and what a wonderful thing that is for us. That debt is paid, not just well-wishing, but delivered well unto us. As, of course, we see from Scripture, for the wages of sin, what is that? What are the wages of sin? It's death. That's the law, by the way. Wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You do these things, you sacrifice, or you go to hell. That was the law. But one having lived his full life, sinless, having died anyway for the cause of sinners, taking that sin upon him, taking that as a sacrifice, as our perfect lamb, rip that up. And now we have that satisfactory forgiveness. Now that debt is completely paid, because for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Of course, being through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what's the response then, right? Now, when you hear a good sermon, you should, you should amen. There should be a change. There should be something you take and you write down and say, that's good. I'm going to take that. I'm going to apply that to my life. I don't know. We keep having people come to visit in Sunday school and then they leave. So I'm not sure if I'm the one to give those kind of sermons or not. But a good sermon ought to. You ought to write that down. This is something I can do. So what did the shepherds, when they heard what the angels had to say, this very short, very concise sermon, as they sat there and they heard it and they're looking at it, what did they do? Well, verse 15, and I love their response. They're just kind of looking at each other, because what do? There's one angel, and then all of a sudden the sky's lit up with them and the glory of the Lord's all over the place, and then they go, verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They said, let's go. You see, the things of God ought to inspire us, and we lose that so fast.
Right? So often we sit there, we make decisions in the pew that never make it to the door. And if they make it to the door, they struggle out in the car. They might make it to Monday. They might last a little bit longer. As Brother Charlie mentioned this morning, right? 'Tis the season for New Year's resolutions. And how long do we delusion ourselves with those things? Right? I'm going to do better. I'm going to do great. We get shocked. We get awed. We get excited. But when the emotion fades, so does everything else. What we need is sheer force of will. It is a decision I'm going to make today, and it's a decision I'm going to make in the car ride home. It's a decision I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to make to go. Whatever it is the Lord has asked me to do, I'm going to go do. Whatever God tells me not to do, I'm going to stay far from. I'm going to make that decision now. I'm going to make that decision later. Right? Keeping it simple, I pick any sin you want. Any sin you may be struggling with, you sit there and you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to do this today. And when that temptation comes, you sit there and say, I am deciding to not do this. Yeah, but my mind's preoccupied with it, and it's all I can think about. Good, keep making that decision until that feeling passes. You stop it. Yeah, but I really, really want to. Yeah, but you're really, really an adult, so handle it. Right? There's a lot of emotions and a lot of feelings and a lot of desires that you are going to have that will destroy you and destroy other people if you act on them. Right? The very same people that sit there and say, well, I'm entitled to my anger and people ought to not treat me like a victim. And that's the same person that's running people off the road. You ever meet people that create these crimes out of anger? Then the moment they felt entitled, a feeling passed over them to do a thing, and they went out and they did it. Right? People that struggle with certain things, you know, I could pick on me, you pick on the weight thing for a second, right? The diet thing, right? New Year's, pick on the diet. Well, that's the thing. All I'm thinking about is this thing. Well, that's fine that you're thinking about it. Just don't go do it. Why? Because it's destructive to you. It's hurting you. God said you need to act a certain way. You need to do that. And then you get this one. Well, if I don't, I'll get depressed. Then you need to put something in its place. You understand? You need to put something in its place. Right? If you're sitting there and all you're thinking about is this thing you can't have, guess what? I'd be sad too. If you imagine that, you're sitting there, I want an ice cream sundae. And all you're thinking about is how you can't go get the one thing you want. That'd give me the blues too. But what do? Well, we got to do something else. We change. You know what? I would love to let my anger out on this. I would love to let this addiction get me. I'd love to let this anger get me. I'd love to let my mouth just kind of have whatever it wants. Just say whatever it wants to say. No, we hold back. We honor God. Whatever it is you say to do, let's go. What else did they do? They went to go see Jesus. And if you put yourself in these shepherd's shoes, I'd want to go see Jesus too. Think about that for... The whole host of heaven here, right? Everything they just saw. If this is the story, if this is the sermon, if this is the warning, what must be the thing they're telling me to go see? Right? This is the invitation. I want to go to the story. And that's the great thing. The invitation is big and it's loud and it's wonderful and there's imagery and it shocks you to look at it. But then you go and you see who Jesus is, and it's humble, and it's small. Right? And you're going into a manger. You're going where they keep the animals, and it's smelly, and it's really kind of scary to think that you've got a newborn in here, right? And we see that's how far God reached down for us. To me, yeah. Seeing all these angels up in the sky, as powerful and as a little terrifying as they are, what is far more awesome is how far God reached down for us. Because this is what heaven's like. This is what he made himself for us. To me, that is far more powerful of an image than all those angels shouting his glory and praise. Just how lowly he made himself. And finally, as we close up their reaction, they went and they saw the baby. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You see, what you hear a bunch of people talking, right? But Mary, she kept quiet and she kept... Now, don't ask me for the significance of that. I don't know. I just know that Mary did what she did. The shepherds did what they did. They did what they were supposed to do. They went out and they told. But Mary, this was a whole... Mary got a whole different view of this, right? And she pondered it and she thought on these things. What are all these things? And not just what are they, but how do they apply to what I've seen in the past? And how does that fit into the grand scheme of what Gabriel told me? And what I know from the books of Isaiah, the prophecies, and how does this all fit together? And what does this mean? And she's thinking forward on what this has to mean and what's going to come to pass. Again, she had a unique version of it. And these shepherds, they went out and they told everybody they could. They told everybody they could. You know what? I'm telling a bunch of people that already know this. We don't celebrate. The reason why I don't just celebrate the birth of Christ this time of year is because, you know what? He didn't come as a child so I could hang a bunch of red flowers all over the place. It is nice, isn't it? I like this. I'm going to be a little sad when the color goes away up here. It's nice. You know what? He didn't do this so that we could have trees or presents. You could go buy stuff any other day, other time of the year, right? When it's not marked up under the guise of a sale, right? A few more weeks when it goes back to its regular price, and it's the exact same price it was today. It's not marked down at all. Right? You can buy stuff any old time. You never really need a reason to buy somebody a gift. They'll always take it. I've never bought anything for anybody, given it to them, and they say, you know what, it's not Christmas. You got to take this back. Never had that happen. He didn't do that so we can have all this. He did that so he could die on a cross so we can have salvation. It must be the whole picture. It's got to be the whole thing. And when I sit there and I stare at that, and I look at his birth, I look at his life, I look at his death, how far he had to come for all those things to happen, and what that means to me, then my necessity, my need for it, it ought to make me want to talk about it. It ought to make me do that. To where it's what I want to talk about, it's what I want to be about. I had somebody tell me recently, Matt, you're a hard person to talk to because it always comes back to religion, and I don't like to talk about religion. And you know what? I understand. If I'm talking to a vacuum cleaner salesman, it doesn't take long for vacuum cleaner sales to come up, does it? If I'm talking to somebody who's in sales, they're going to talk it up. So when they hear me talking about Jesus Christ, that's what they hear. They hear me making a sales pitch, but that's not why I'm talking about it. I'm talking about him because he saved my life. Right? And I'm going to tell you about him, and whether he saves your life or not, that's none of my business. I'm just told to tell you about it, and I can't help, like the apostles, I can't help but speak on this. I ain't selling nothing. I'm telling you who saved my life, how he did it, how he can do it for you. Whether he saves you or not isn't going to benefit me. I don't get a commission, right? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? That'd be almost something like a hyper-Arminian would say, I get a special blessing for every person I save. Right? That's not how that works. I pray the Lord saves the people that I tell about. But the purpose of me doing it is because I can't do anything but. It meant so much to me. What my life could be, what my eternity could be, he changed all of that for me. Not just in the birth, but in the death, and all the things we glean from his life, all the lessons he taught, how a church ought to be, how we ought to live our lives, what constitutes a blessing, how I can live my life in a way that would bring honor and glory to him. We need all of those things together. And when we look at it, it ought to excite us to want to serve. See, again, I think that's the difference between religion and relationship. Religion says, let me put on the things, right? Let me talk about Jesus. Let me go to church. Let me wear my Jesus is awesome shirt. What was it? I laugh every time I say that. Crown, that wasn't Crown. It was Tennessee Temple. The president of Tennessee Temple, I went down to their college to check it out. And I sat, because I heard a lot of great things about their Bible teacher. And I sat down, the very first thing that the guy who's heading the Bible department told me is that this year would be his last year. And he didn't say why. He was just saying, hey, just to let you know, I'm retiring and moving on to a different thing. I go, oh, that's a bummer. I sat down with the president of that school. He came in with all of the new people who were looking at the school. They kind of had an event. If you're interested in the school, you go and you meet with the teachers and then you decide if you want to go. He came in. He was riding a Harley. He said, Jesus is awesome on the Harley. Back of his truck, Jesus is awesome. He had a rock star preacher mentality. He came in, finger guns ablazing. Put on the dog. Look, he looked amazing, right? Put on the effort, right? He was part pastor, part college president, part rock star. Everything that the movement wanted. Well, he ain't much in the movement now. He got caught for plagiarism and a bunch of other stuff. He ain't doing much now. Jesus is awesome. Copying other people's work is more awesome, I guess. And really, that's a good illustration. As long as I copy what everybody else is doing, that's religion, that's good, and it's all about me. It's all about how I look. It's all about, you know what? Can you name one shepherd in that field? I can't. Bible doesn't tell us about the shepherds in the field. Can you name the angels that were there? We know Gabriel, we know Michael. Can you name them? Nope, because they're messengers. That's the difference between the relationship and the religion. Herod was Herod the Great. He wanted everyone to know that he was Herod the Great. He was an amazing man. He had his name inscribed over stuff. Archaeologists are still finding stuff with that Herod's name written on it. He was so important to himself. He was willing to kill all the children, two and under, to make sure he could keep his throne, that there wasn't some kind of a civil war about to break out. That's religion. That's man. That's people bolstering themselves. The relationship is, you don't need to know my name. You don't need to know anything about me other than the fact that Jesus died and saved my soul. That's the relationship. The relationship points to Christ. The religion points to everybody else. Dr. So-and-so, the guy with the truck and the Harley that says Jesus is awesome, points to self. Relationship points to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful this morning for